bid you a good morning. It's good to see everybody that we have here. I know some are absent and be traveling. We'll be traveling, be gone for a little while. Pray for us. But good to have visitors with us this morning. And we hope you'll keep coming back and we'll keep studying the Bible with us. We have been studying a series of Moses, and this is actually number 12. I like I said at the beginning, I didn't know how many lessons this series would be, and I still don't know. But maybe you'll be looking forward to about a month break, because that's what we'll have from the narrative. And that will give me time to kind of regroup and try and figure out where to go from here. Because today we actually come to a very good stopping point, and that's where the Israelites will cross the Red Sea. And so it would be a natural stopping point. And I've entitled the series, Moses Lessons for Living, because there's many applicable lessons still for us today. And so I hope to find those lessons through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that will apply much to things of our import today that we must be governed by, and principles that will still help us in our walk with the Lord today. But I've given this lesson the title Independence Day. It'd be Israel's Independence Day when they cross the Red Sea. They'll be their first taste of actual freedom in many centuries, and it will be theirs. But they're not free just yet. We left them off there after the 10th and final plague of the death of the firstborn, and how they had passed a trust test given by God, that they were to offer a lamb and then to cover their doorposts and lintels with the blood of this lamb. It was a trust test because it didn't really make sense how that would stop some kind of death force from claiming lives of their own homes as well. And yet, God had said it would, and so to trust Him, to do as He's asked, follow the pattern and the plan, and you shall be saved. Now we come to another trust test. This one will test their fears. The first trust test involved no peril, no impossibility, just merely testing their faith if they would rely on what they think would actually save them or rely on what God actually said would save them. And they passed that test. This test, though, will involve both peril and impossibility, as they'll have to cross the Red Sea. And it makes me wonder, do we do well in one test but fail in the other? Do we pass both ourselves? Do we trust God when it just merely His Word, it conflicts with what we might think would be so in our day and age, but we do it anyway? Do we pass that test but maybe fail the fear test? Where we know that the path before us is laden with difficulties, and He's asked us to not fear. I will never leave you nor forsake you, as He says in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. That is the test that comes before Israel at this time. And whatever the test before us, we have to trust God's pattern and His plans. Because oftentimes they have greater meaning, even if those meanings are just known to Him only. Let's look, for example, going back to the Passover lamb for just a moment. In Exodus chapter 12, when you get there, hold your place in Exodus 12 and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And so you have both of those together. Exodus 12, 1 Peter 1. In Exodus 12, there, verse 5, the Lord said, your lamb shall be without blemish or without spot, a male of the first year, and you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. It shall be a lamb without spot, without blemish. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Israelites had no clue of Christ or how this paralleled, but God knew. He knew the meaning. And God just asked them to trust His plan and to trust His pattern. Holding your place there in Exodus 12, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Once you get there at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, keep your place there. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 19, he says, "For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native in the land." Verse 20, "You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling you shall have unleavened bread," or eat unleavened bread. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when there was sin in the congregation at Corinth, God said, "You've got to sever yourself from that sin." And He says these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." There is no way the Israelites knew at the Passover time kicking leaven out of the house was to have a greater meaning in the New Testament. Severing ourselves from wicked and malice and sin, or even those that have committed themselves to those sins, so that we might keep the Passover, Christ, that feast, without the old leaven. Holding your place there in Exodus 12, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Once you have Romans 5 in your grasp, look at Exodus 12, verse 23. It says, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when He sees the blood on the lintels and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." And then in Romans 5, in verse 9, it says, "Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Christ's blood saves us from wrath, as the Passover lamb's blood saved the Israelites from the wrath of the death of the firstborn. And holding your place there in Exodus 12 once again, and Matthew 26, one more time, look with me. Matthew 26. Once you have Matthew 26, look at Exodus 12, 24. In regards to the Passover, He said, "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever." And then in Matthew 26, the Lord says these words in verse 26, not regarding the Passover, but regarding His supper. And it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you all, not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And as we are in the kingdom of Christ, the church of Christ, we partake of this feast. We observe this memorial till the end of time, until the Son returns. Now, there was no possible way that the Israelites, or even Moses himself, could know these connections. These were shadows of very heavenly things to come. They had to simply trust the pattern that God had given them regarding the Passover. And in like manner, many of us also must do the same. In the church of Christ, we must do the same. In regard to the pattern there in the New Testament, governing the Lord's money and the way that it is used and utilized, we trust the pattern. Well, Stephen, wouldn't you want to use it for other great things and grand things that sound like a really good idea to us? Oh, yes, I would. But we must trust the pattern given by the Lord in the New Testament. just as the Israelites had to trust the pattern for the Passover given by the Lord in the Old Testament. In regards to our worship, why is it that we sing, or why do we pray, or to preach, or to teach, or to give our means, or take the Lord's Supper? Why these things? Well, because we see that the New Testament church did only those things in coming together on the first day of the week. Wouldn't you like to do more? Wouldn't you like to be able to have some kind of praise team? I've seen churches that have some kind of barbell lifting for Jesus, and they have these power lifting teams come on stage and lift these humongous weights above their head, and they do it for Jesus, they say. Wouldn't you like to have something like that? Well, honestly, I don't think I would, but yeah, you know, some folks like that. Well, why don't we have something like that? Because we want to abide by the pattern for the Lord's church as given in the New Testament. Just as the Israelites had to abide by the pattern that was given to them in the Old Testament. You see, we may not be able to realize the heavenly connections that these things have. Just as the Israelites didn't realize. But God knows. And He's expected us to just simply trust Him. And to abide by faith in the pattern that had been given. These are most likely shadows again of heavenly things to come. The Israel of old did well at the first trust test. Will we? Do we? We must. Now, how will they fare regarding the fear test, the fear of dying? For we too must also steadfastly believe that everything that God commands is useful and necessary, even when it flies in the face of what we think we must do. Let us abide with what He said we should do. So, in Exodus 12, verse 31, then He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among My people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone. And bless Me also." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, "We shall all be dead." So Pharaoh is ready to get rid of Moses and Aaron. The Egyptians are ready to get rid of Moses and Aaron and the Israelites. And they say, here's stuff. Take it and be gone. And the Bible says that they, verse 35, the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. They asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested, and thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. And so then the best conservative estimates are about 2 million souls beyond just the men would leave Egypt and be gone. Then the Bible tells us in chapter 13 and in verse 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." So God knows the steps that they can handle and what they cannot yet handle. And I think that shows the gracious nature of God. And you think about that. Wait a second. If God could destroy the Egyptians, surely He can take out the little rink-and-dink Philistines, and that would be so. But what we're seeing is that God now wants the Israelites to play a role and to play a part. When He had launched the plagues on Egypt, that was God's part. And then we see the last one. He asked them to be involved, to offer a Passover lamb. And now God knows He's going to have them walking by faith and being involved. And they're not ready for war. No, not yet. And you see that land, or that curvature up towards the land of the Philistines. That's the shortest route, the best route to Canaan land. Following a body of water, they'd be taken care of. In the Fertile Crescent, they'd be okay. But God says, no, they'd find war. And they're not ready for that yet. So we're reminded that God does not allow all possible dangers to fall upon us at once. He takes care of us every step of the way and knows what we can handle. And then in verse 18, so God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. Now, no one's quite for certain where exactly on the Red Sea they are at, and where exactly they crossed. No one knows for certain those details. Though I believe we've got some clues to have some measure of understanding that we'll share as we go throughout. But notice what the Bible says next. Very interesting. Verse 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. See, God's going to lead them every step of the way. Wherever it is on that Red Sea, it's exactly where God would have them to be. They just have to follow this cloud by day and the fire by night. And that's comforting. Wouldn't that be nice to know where we should go? I mean, wherever that would be. I've been thinking of moving, we might say. And you say, where's that cloud going to land? Okay, now I know. That's where I need to go. But I guarantee you, most likely that cloud would lead you somewhere which you probably wouldn't want to be. That's often how that works. But they didn't have to question. They just had to trust. This is where God wants us to be, by the Red Sea. And notice it was also a fire by night. Could you imagine a humongous nightlight just hanging there in the sky? Often little ones are afraid at night. And God has this humongous street lamp in the sky. And they could be able to see at night. I mean, that would be amazing to be able to see. That'd give them some warmth in the wilderness. That keeps some of the natural beasts and predators away. And they could be able to look up there in the sky and say, yes, God's here. God's presence is with us. He's taking care of us even now. Even now. And so it leads them to the Red Sea. And in chapter 14, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite of Bel-Zephron. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I'll harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I'll gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? Why have we let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with them. Why did we let him go? Why did we do this kind of a thing? I've gotten word. They're cornered in there by the Red Sea. They're trapped. They're trapped. But who really has trapped who? We'll soon find out. Now, what's going to happen? Well, in chapter 14, there, verse 9, it says, the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Bel-Zephron. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Can you imagine that? They hear the thundering of the marching of the horses of the chariots, and most likely probably think at first there's a storm coming, but then they see them on the horizon and they cry out, "Oh no! What are we going to do?" And the Bible says they weren't just afraid, they were very afraid. Now think about it. They should trust the Lord at such a time. And it's easy for us standing here to say that. But what has God done for them so far? 10 mighty plagues to lead them out of Egypt. And then they plundered the Egyptians. I'm reminded of a story in Matthew the 8th chapter when the disciples were with Jesus on a boat and the storm came and Jesus was asleep at the stern. And now remember, these are professional fishermen. And they say, "We're going to die. We're all going to die. We are perishing," is the word they used. And they said, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Help us, Lord." And the Lord said, "O ye of little faith." They should have trusted Him in such perilous times. And here the Israelites should have trusted the Lord in such perilous times. He's never let them down yet. "O ye of little faith." They were of the "O ye of little faith" association. Might say they were not only a president but also a client. But here was this fierce army, well armed, versus peasants and slaves. They only knew how to take a beating, not to deliver one. And so they're wondering, what can we do? And remember this, the Egyptians, why are they chasing them? What has happened to Pharaoh? There's still some bitterness here. They're furious. Most likely they still have some scars all over their arms and body from the sores that had been upon them. If not, some of the sores still remaining. They had lost all of their livestock, personal livestock. They had lost all of their farming land. They had lost all of that. And then every one of those men in the army had someone in their house die. They're furious. They are angry. No doubt they are overwhelming with malice. "We're going to get some revenge." So it would be scary indeed to be trapped by such an army as that. But the reality is that Israel's not trapped. We might say they were bait. And God had baited the Egyptians masterfully to the Red Sea. Now in chapter 14 and verse 13, Moses said to the people, after they had complained to Moses, attacked the preacher, verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He'll accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." In other words, don't blame the preacher. Rather be thanking the Lord. He's going to save you. You might say, how? Well, that information is about to come. It's about to come. I love this here because Moses has certainly matured. He was the one that was first afraid to be on this mission. And now he's leading the people saying, "Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid." Now fear would come naturally. And so he addresses that natural response first. Don't be afraid. And then he says, stand still. Why? Because fear leads to running away. Don't be afraid, then stand still. And when one runs away, they're not watching. And they're certainly not at peace. And so what does he say in this? Don't be afraid, stand still, watch, see, and hold your peace. The very opposite inclinations that would well up within the soul. God advises them against that. And there's such great wisdom in that. Remember that the next time you and I want to run like a chicken with its head cut off. It only makes fear more embedded in the soul. It only increases in anxiety when things that are beyond our control, we somehow seem to try and lasso in to make our control, and it just goes through the grasp of our fingers because we can't control it, and it just creates this whirlwind of anxiety within our hearts. Best to remember these words here. Don't be afraid. Stand still. Watch. Hold your peace. The Lord shall fight for you, he told the Israelites. And the Bible tells us the Lord is still on our side, those that are with him. Even with the back to the sea, the Lord is still on their side. Now next comes one of the most amazing miracles of all of recorded history. One of the most amazing ones. In chapter 14, verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me?" See, why cry? There's a time for prayer, now there's a time for action. You've made your request, now it's time for action. And action must always follow fear. Do what God would ask you to do. Tell the children of Israel to move forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Have a little faith in what you've prayed for. God will not seek to destroy you after delivering you. Israel, have a little faith. I recall of what Paul said to the brethren at Philippi as Paul was writing that epistle from prison, was suffering persecution, and no doubt some of them were afraid. And in Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 6, he says he is confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God had begun a good work in Israel, and he will complete it. He will be glorified. God always takes care of the impossible, and that's one thing that gives me great hope and trust and faith, that I do what I can do, and he'll help me with what I can do. But the things that I cannot do, I can trust to be in the best hands of the one who can do all things. We ought to be glad when there's things that we cannot do and that we can leave them in the hands of a benevolent and all-wise God. And so in Exodus 14, verse 19, the Bible says, "The angel of the Lord, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night." And so the first time we read of that, this cloud and moving, not in front now, but behind. So it must have moved fairly quickly so the Israelites wouldn't move with it. And it would move, and it actually worked as a dividing wall between the Israelites and the Egyptians. The Egyptians could no longer see the Israelites. And that would also mean that the Israelites could no longer see the Egyptians. You know, a lot of times the things we fear are those that we see. And if it could be taken from our sight, we'll handle it a whole lot better, right? That's why we all tell our kids, getting a shot, don't look. Don't look at the needle. Look at me. Look at Daddy, right? Oh. And they're trying so hard not to look. And don't look. Don't look. And the Lord says, don't look. I've got this cloud covering them. This fire that will give you light at night, but they'll be in darkness. So, now what takes place? Well, the Bible says there in verse 21, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided. That is amazing, just to be able to read such words and to imagine that in the mind's eye. But that's not all that could be done. Now it's man's part. Go forth, the Lord says, verse 22. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall on the right hand and on the left hand. Now, you think, you imagine, put yourself in the story. It's time to go. I've got five kids, wife and five kids. It's time to go. I'm going to march them through the divided sea. This family whom I love to death. And we got to go. There's these waters of wall. Are they going to fall? Will they stay? No doubt they're living walls, moving walls. There's no glass to hold them there. And God says we got to go. And most likely they're very high walls. This would be a deep enough portion in the sea where when the waters do close over the Egyptians, that they just don't merely float to the surface and go back to shore. Very high walls of water. And this is being done at night. It would be dark. It would be scary. The winds had blew all night and dried out the ground, no doubt. So they would walk on dry land, not on swampy, muddy mud. But even if that was the case, I'd be saying, hurry, kids, let's hurry. Hurry, let's go. Come on, go, go, go. We gotta go. And I'd pick up the little ones. I wouldn't let them walk. I'd be picking them up. Let's go. We gotta go. As fast as I could speed walk, we'd be speed walking. We'd go. But we'd go quickly. Now, for 2 million souls to cross, even if it was a distance of a mile, would probably take somewhere 5-6 hours. And the Bible tells us it's about daybreak that the cloud lifts and the Egyptians realize the Israelites are gone. There they are over there. They're over there. And so we see in Exodus chapter 14, verse 23, that the Egyptians would begin to pursue. Now think about it from the Israelites' perspective for a moment. You've made it across the sea and you see the cloud beginning to dispel. I'd be thinking, come on, God, close the gate. Close the gate. Separate them from us. You see, because I'd be thinking of safety for the present. But God in His great wisdom is thinking about safety for the future. No, I'm not going to close it yet. I'm keeping the door open. Why? Because the Egyptians are going to pursue. And the Egyptians pursue and went after them in the midst of the sea. And all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. Verse 24. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and He troubled the army of the Egyptians. The psalmist says that He breaks open the cloud and the rain comes forth. And no doubt this begins to re-muddy that ground. And it would trouble the Egyptians in the chariots. Verse 25, He took off the chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And so when they're far enough into the sea and the chariots are no longer working like the chariots ought to work, they begin to think, we got to run. We got to get out of this predicament. But they're too far in. They're too far in. They kind of were like a runner. I saw this past week. Has too much momentum running down a hill. and they just can't hit the brakes, and splat, face plant into the ground. That's it. They've run too far deep in, past the point of no return. And that great divide begins to now close over them. Notice verse 26. The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on the chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand, and no doubt with the rod in it. As we saw, he opened it in verse 16 with the rod. That rod will be there. And you think about it. The Egyptians, what's the last thing they see? Moses with that rod. Remember that rod? We compared it to Pharaoh's rod. These sticks of authority. That's what they resembled. The last thing they see is not Pharaoh's stick, but Moses's. The one who has all authority and all glory and all power was God. And that sea closes on them. And the Bible tells of their tragic end. Verse 28, the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. They all died. And the Bible tells us in verse 31 that the bodies, the 30 and 31, that the Egyptian bodies were floating to the shore. All of them died. That's how deep that water was. And just like that, Egyptian bondage was over. It was over. And Moses, who at 40 supposed it was the time for him to lead Israel out of Egypt, now at 80 knows it is the time. And he sees the reward of deliverance of the Israelites. And so on the night of the 14th, Israel became a nation. On the morning of the 21st, the nation became free. It was Israel's Independence Day. They were one nation under God with liberty. They had freedom. It is certainly with great irony that we are studying this the week we celebrate our National Independence Day. 241 years free from British oppression. And you take time to read the writings of Continental Congress, they see it clearly as a struggle of one nation over another nation. Just as Israel struggled under the oppression of the Egyptians. And Continental Congress, our leaders of this nation, certainly saw it as God's providential hand that was being involved. And here you and I stand, 241 years later, a broken nation, a shell of what we once used to be, in complete denial of that God who set us free. And the sooner we can get one nation out under God, out of our Pledge of Allegiance and out of our currency, the better. The better, we think, in this nation, this God-forsaken nation. Now, I realize we have not nor ever been a holy nation. But we are certainly evidence what God can do to a body of people that exalt the Bible and Christian living in a nation. We are the most powerful in the entire world. Only 241 years old. And how soon we forget how we became this way. And it will be to our ruin. It'll be to our ruin as it was to the Israelites as a nation as well. Let Independence Day be a reminder of what we were when we were small in our own eyes and needed a benevolent God to save us from bondage. In fact, take time to read the Declaration of Independence. I'll share with you a few words from it this morning. Where there they wrote to Britain, We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free. And they end by saying, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. As I wrote these notes and thought these thoughts, I literally cried tears. Maybe Red Sea reminders need to be sent to all Americans. Who is the one that really sets us free? Now, as much as national freedom may move us, this is not what God sought this event to symbolize in the New Testament. Did you know that? The Red Sea crossing has a symbol in the New Testament. It wasn't national freedom. You know what it was? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You'll see it there. As Paul writing to the brethren at Corinth, these were Christians. These were individuals that had believed in the Lord Jesus, repented of their sins, and been baptized in water for the forgiveness of their sins, being buried in Christ Jesus and raised to walk in new lives. And the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, draws a parallel, a comparison to what took place when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. And he says these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. He said, listen, the Israelites at one time were baptized. Baptized into Moses. You see, on one side, on the right and the left, were these walls of water. Above them, a cloud of water. In a sense, they were baptized, immersed. And that sea would close on the Egyptians, burying their old life. And on the other side, they come out a new life. And he said, at one time, that happened for Israel. But guess what happened to them? He goes on to say, verse 5, but with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And he goes on to say that they were destroyed in verse 10 by the destroyer. Verse 11, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So what's he saying? You can't just rest on your confidence that, hey, I've been baptized into Christ. I've been set free from the bondage of sin. Everything's great now. I don't have to worry anymore. I don't have to press on to grow in the Lord and to stay faithful until death. He said, hey, the Israelites at one time were baptized, and they were set free from the bondage of sin, or Egypt. But they went on to the wilderness and to rebel against God, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. And they're written for our admonition, Christians' admonition, that you got to keep on keeping on. You've got to remain faithful unto death if you want to receive the crown of life. And so in like manner, conversion is just the beginning, right? We always say baptism is just the beginning. Well, the Red Sea crossing was just the beginning for the Israelites. That was day one of independence, freedom day from slavery, and beginning day of being slaves unto God, a nation of priests. And so let us remember that as well. Do we after being set free from sin, begin drifting like our nation away from God? Or do we cling to Him and His ways as a pillar of truth that will lead us and guide us wherever it goes? We shall go. Whatever it says, we shall do. That ought to be our heart. See, faith will bring certainty. You and I have stood still and seen the salvation of the Lord. Jesus Christ did the impossible. He died on the cross so that we could be saved from our sins. So now God asks us to do our part. Be baptized into Christ. Bury the old man. Let that old Egyptian man die on the water. And you and I be raised to newness of life. If you've not done that, you can do that this morning. And if you have done that, but you've drifted away, come back to Him and He'll restore you. And then you, like those Israelites did when they crossed that sea, sang a song of victory. And you can sing how the Lord set you free. Won't you come while we stand and sing? I'm resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's deep.